Well, let's go back to the book of 2 Kings, pick up our study there again. You'll recall that we're in a series of miracles that the Lord works through Elisha, and there in singing Psalm 105, we're told to remember all of his miracles, each one that he's done, and we see another one here in 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll read the first seven verses. Give attention now to God's word. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he said, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. Well, I'd like to begin by recounting a couple of stories for you from this week. The first of these I received from my sister-in-law in Sudan. She wrote on Friday about something that had happened on Thursday. She writes, "One of our three men in training, Carlo, lost all his possessions and one of his four children, a ghoul, in a hut fire yesterday. Around 5:30 p.m., one of the other men in training from the same community, the community is Mangar Akuak, came on his bicycle with word that Carlo's hut had caught fire and that a ghoul, who's around 6 or 7 years old, was badly burned and they needed a vehicle to take her to the hospital. Daniel grabbed his water bottle and he and Thomas jumped in the Land Cruiser and took off. They met them along the side of the road with about 10 people, four men carrying a bed with a ghoul on it. Daniel took Carlo, his wife Akul, Thomas, and another lady to the hospital, which was about 30 to 40 minutes away by car. He said she was burned, all up one side of her leg, her chest, her arm, third-degree burns. Probably the skin was practically falling off. She was wrapped in sheets, and the sheets were sopping with her bodily fluids. He had given her his water bottle to keep her hydrated. She drank it all but threw up after they got to the hospital. The Dinka doctor had tried to get an IV in her without success. Finally, Daniel came home with Thomas and the lady, leaving Carlo, Akul, and Agul, telling them he'd come back in the morning. Agul had been running back inside the hut after it caught fire, trying to save some of their clothes. They lost everything in the fire. Daniel left around 9 and came back late morning with tears in his eyes. Agul died early this morning around 1:30 a.m. Daniel got Andrew and some shovels and went to drive the group back to Mangar Akuak, where they would help bury her. I went by the Land Cruiser when they came to the village to express my sorrow. Lying on one of our mattresses in the back was her body with Thomas and Carlo there, solemn faces. Surely the people here are more familiar with pain and death. They've just lived through the longest civil war of the 20th century. There's nothing cushy about their lives here, but they're just as much human. The pain is still there." Great pain and sorrow. The mission looking for men that are able and qualified to be trained, and there are very few. And yet, even among these few that they have found that are committed to the Lord brings these great tests and these very sad stories. And the second story that I would relate to you is of a completely different nature. Last night, as I was making final preparations for today, one of the children came and said to me, "We need a plumber, Dad." And I said, "Oh, dear." And the water would not drain from the tub, and we tried unplugging the drain, and that wouldn't work. And finally, it occurred to me that perhaps the tub plug has come disconnected inside the tub, which indeed it had. And so I thought to myself, well, how can we solve this problem? Some high-powered magnets on a string might help do the trick. And sure enough, the magnets went down in on the string. The only problem is the string was not strong enough, even at quadruple strength. And now the tub is, well, it has problems. Let's just put it that way. And you see, in these two different stories, I'll share a little more with you later perhaps, but you see in these two stories the kind of life that we live. We live with these great tragedies on the one hand, and we also live with the problems of daily life. And that's what we see unfolded for us here in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman's son dies tragically. And what do we see? Well, we see, just as in Sudan, that the Lord cares very deeply for those of His own that are lost. Children die, and yet we see the great love of God and His great power to raise people from the dead in 2 Kings chapter 4. And that's our great hope as believers, isn't it? The Lord Jesus has come, and by His life, death, and resurrection, has taken away the penalty of sin for those who would trust in Him. And by His great power, we have to look forward to that great day of resurrection when Akuuk and others will be raised. All of those will be raised in the Lord Jesus Christ who believe in Him. And yet, life isn't all simply about the big things. It's about smaller things as well, isn't it? We see that here in 2 Kings chapter 6. There are two basic problems, and this story leads us, even as we're faced with great crises in life, to remember that God knows about the problems with your bathtub. He knows about the problems with your house. He knows about the problems with your axe heads and with your vehicles and the myriad of other details in life. And as we read a story like this, God wants us to remember day by day those smaller problems. And to remember that God cares not only about the big things, but He cares about all the details in your life. And as we see this passage unfold before us here, we see that there are basically two problems that the people had. There are these sons of the prophets. Let's look at the first problem first of all. The sons of the prophets, they come to Elisha and they say, "See now, the place where we dwell is too small for us." Well, what's the place where we dwell? What's the place where you dwell? It's your house, isn't it? And we use that phrase, our house is getting too small. Kind of an odd saying because the house really stays the same size, doesn't it? But the house is getting too small because the people in it are getting too big and too many. And the prophets had that problem here in their college. We don't know how many men they were, but they were training under Elisha. And they have this problem, and we have the same kinds of problems as well, don't we? This problem came about because of blessing. God, even in these dark days, was bringing these men who knew and loved the Lord to come and study under Elisha. And we face all kinds of good problems in our lives as well. Now, there are Cheerios all over the floor. Why? Because we have children. We wouldn't have Cheerios all over the floor. We wouldn't have that problem if we didn't have children. We wouldn't have the problem of having to take out the trash week by week if God hadn't blessed us with so many goods and so many things that came in the wrappers that we then have to take out to the curb. We wouldn't have to work diligently in our jobs if we didn't have that blessed problem of having labor and having work. And in the church, it's the same way. God brings new people to Himself, and they come as immature Christians. And there are always problems. There are growing pains in a church or in a family whenever there is growth that occurs. These are good problems, but they're problems nevertheless. And these men had the same sort of problem. Their house was getting to be too small. And so they really did four things here as they sought to address this problem. And this problem is clearly something that was a concern to the Lord. They did these four things. First, they made a plan. Secondly, they sought godly counsel. Third, they sought to surround themselves with good people. And fourth, they took action. So let's look at those very briefly. We see, first of all, that they made a plan. They came to Elisha and they said, "See, now the place where we dwell is too small for us. This house is becoming too small." So their solution is proposed in verse 2. "Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." You notice they didn't come to Elisha and say, "This is your responsibility. We've got a problem." Nor did they come and ask for a handout. They aggressively pursued a plan of action. And this is what the Lord loves to see His people do as they seek to solve the problems of daily life. They came and they had this plan to each man go and get a timber. Now, my plan to take magnets and to unstop the bathroom plug didn't work out so well, but it was a plan nevertheless. And the Lord delights to have His people make their plans. The man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps, the proverb says. You see, it's a beautiful thing. The Lord wants us as His people to make plans. Sometimes He works by His mighty power alone to raise someone from the dead or to make an axe head float. But more often than not, what He delights to do in solving our smaller problems in life is to give you as His people wisdom, to make plans and then put them into place. And as we plan as a congregation for our 175th anniversary, that's what we're seeking to do and asking you to pray for three ways that the Lord could have you to grow in 2009, three specific people to pray for. There are other ways it could be done. There were other ways that they could have solved this problem. But they had to make some sort of plan and to move forward. And the Lord wants us to be a planning people, planning to see these problems in life solved. The Lord knows each of your needs. He knows when your house is getting to be too small. He knows when your car is beginning to become weak. And He desires that you as His people would make plans to see resolution brought. The second thing we see here is that they sought godly counsel. They go to Elisha, and they say, "Please let us go to the Jordan, and every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." Now, it's possible Elisha here could have said, "Well, the property market right now, it's a buyer's market. Why don't we scratch that plan, and let's go look for other houses. Let's go look for other places where this college could continue." But he didn't do that. He gave approval to their plans. He told them to go. And no doubt they had to go to him because Elisha, being the professor, would have to give the day off so that the seminary students could have a shop class day or something to that effect as they sought to build this new structure. Well, Elisha gives them this counsel to go ahead and to build. And you see, these men knew that except the Lord builds the house, those that build it labor in vain. All of our efforts in life are in vain apart from the Lord's blessing. And that's why we need to seek not only counsel from other people, but we need to seek counsel from Him. And that's what the people did here in seeking out Elisha. He was the man of God, the one through whom the Lord was speaking. And so as you make your plans, ask yourself the question, am I in making plans to solve these various problems in life? Am I seeking godly counsel from others? Am I committing these plans to the Lord in prayer? Because if you don't, they will not be blessed of the Lord. And that's why, with respect to our celebration year next year, we want to commit all of these things to the Lord in prayer, aggressively and regularly. The Lord loves to hear His people come to Him. The Proverbs say that we're to commit our work to the Lord, and as we do that, our plans will be established. They might be changed. He might give us counsel to, say, go a different direction as His people, but as we seek Him, our plans will be established. Are your plans being established in life? If not, perhaps you need to spend more time committing them to the Lord, asking them if they are of Him. The third thing that we see that they did here in the midst of all this, they not only asked for His permission, but then they said in verse 3, please consent to go with your servants. They wanted wise counsel to be with them. They wanted to be surrounded by good people. And Elisha says here, I'll go. And so much of life, so many of the decisions of life are really formed by the people that we have around us. The Proverbs say that if you walk with wise men, you will be what? Wise. Now, we see that being worked out in the lives of these sons of the prophets here. Now, we're going to see in a few moments that it was a very helpful thing that Elisha was there with them. And we, as we lay our plans, as we commit our lives to the Lord, we need to be surrounding ourselves with godly people, those who can give good counsel. And we need to pray this way, especially for our president-elect. Because so often, it's not the president who's necessarily making decisions. He may not even be able to make a good decision if he doesn't have the right information presented to him by his advisors. So we need to pray that as he's choosing people, that he would choose wise and godly people to be around him. And we see the story of David and Absalom. Wise counsel made all the difference in the future of the nation. And you too need to be surrounding yourself with wise and godly people. Think about the friends that you have, or maybe friends that you don't have. And children, this is especially true of you, and it's true of you as you grow up and as you move on into new capacities in life. Maybe you stay in the same community, or maybe you go to a brand new community. But whichever is the case, you need to be asking yourself the question, are the people that I'm inviting to be around me and the people that I'm pursuing to be around them, are they wise people? Are these the kinds of people that will help me to make good decisions in life? And not simply spiritual decisions, but the basic decisions of life. What kind of job should I seek and pursue? Should I take this job that I've been offered or not? What kind of car should I purchase? These kinds of details in life. We need counsel. We need help. Because we're not omniscient, are we? We need all kinds of help. And you can see from my actions yesterday in trying to unclog the tub, I probably should have sought counsel from others who would be wiser in tub repair. I needed to have better friends around me. When we don't have wisdom around us, when we don't have wise people who are influencing our lives, we end up in trouble. Well, these men sought other wise men to be around them as they called for Elisha. And then we see that in the midst of all this, the last thing they did is they actually took action. You see it in verse 4. They went and they came to the Jordan and they cut down trees. Now, if you look back up in verse 2, their proposal was that every man would go and take a beam from there so that they could build a place. And children, I know most of you have looked up in the attic here at the church, but in this old timber structure, you can go up in the attic, and if you want to go stick your head up there after worship, I'll take you up there. At least we'll have you stand on the ladder, and you can look up and you can see the big timbers that were hewn with axes and that were brought into shape by tools that were wielded by hand. That's what these men were doing. They're going to go cut down trees and build a building. And just a couple of things to notice as they sought to solve the problems of life. If you look at verse 2, every man was going to go and take a beam. Everyone who was involved diligently labored. They didn't say, we're going to simply send our skilled and our best people. They didn't say that some would go another time, but they decided that everyone would go together. And there's a beautiful unity here, isn't there? When we labor, when we actually put plans into action, it's always a beautiful thing when the people of God are laboring together. There is union, and we're able to work through issues as we do it together. Now, certainly as we go through life, there are many things that we do alone. But as the people of God, we need to labor more and more to work together, each person hewing a beam and bringing it together, but all of us working together in our various activities of life. Well, that was the first problem and the way in which they approached that problem. God solved the problem through these people, these sons of the prophets, laying plans, seeking counsel, having wise people around them, and then going forward to actually put it into action. And many of the issues of life, God wants you to see solved the same sort of way. But then we see a second problem come, and it's another one of these problems, beginning in verse 5, that comes to pass not because of particular sin, not because of a particular ineptitude, but it's simply an accident. This axe head you see here, as one is cutting down his tree, goes flying into the water there at the river, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now we need to understand that an axe head then was not like an axe head today. We would say, what's the big deal? You simply go to Lowe's and you buy a new one. But the materials then were much more precious, rare, and the refining process to bring that iron ore to a place where it could be hardened and sharpened to use as an axe head was much more laborious, and this axe head would have been worth far more. It might be equivalent to something like a car in our own culture. We're not exactly sure how much it would have been worth, but you can imagine this man seeing this problem as he swings the axe head, and that sinking feeling as he pulled up his axe. And children, if you have never used an axe before, you can see this one and you can see how heavy it is. And you can imagine him swinging that axe and the head flying off into the water. What a sinking feeling that must have been for that man. And you know, if you have ever been driving your car and backed into anything, you know that same sinking feeling, don't you? It's not the end of the world. It's not that life has been lost. It's not that you've lost years of your life, but it's still a substantial loss. That crunch when you back into the other car, the crunch when you back into the wall of the garage or into something else, it's that agonizing feeling. And you know, God's communicating here in this passage. He knows that you experience that. We read stories of death and our heart is rent with pain. But the same God who knows that feeling knows what you're going through when you back your car into another or into a tree or a pole or a building. He knows the feeling when that string snaps and the magnets are still in the bathtub. And he cares. And often, what is it that God wants to see in these circumstances of life? And again, it's simply a product of living in a fallen world. It's not necessarily that there's sin involved. Now, maybe the man was incompetent with an axe. Maybe he'd been hacking away at this tree and had splintered the handle of this thing. But that's not recorded for us. All we understand is that because of the fall, we live in a fallen world. There are accidents that happen. We call them accidents because they weren't intentional. They weren't purposeful. These kinds of things happen, and yet the Lord, in the midst of these, often wants to test us, to try us, to see our response. And you can think back to those times when you've backed into the pole or the other vehicle, or you've had the car in reverse instead of drive in the garage. And you think back, what was your first response? Well, that reveals something about where we are in our relationship with God, doesn't it? It reveals something about how we approach life. And that's what we see here with this man. And, you know, this man did exactly the right thing. Who does he go to? He goes to Elisha and he says, "Alas." You may not have said that word exactly, but you know the feeling. But he goes to the right person. He cries out to the man of God because he knew that this was a situation that was beyond his control. Now, what do most of the rest of us do in these kinds of situations? Well, often we're too hasty in trying to solve the problem ourselves. And we end up in waist-deep, muddy water, digging around with our toes, trying to find an exit, don't we? What the Lord desires from His people, even in these smaller details of life, is that we would remember that He's the one with the power to solve problems that are beyond ourselves. We know and we believe and we trust that He has the power to forgive us of our sins, to raise us from the dead, but sometimes we lose track of His great power to solve even these simplest problems in life. And what He wants us to do is to go to Him. And when we seek to have wise and godly counselors around us, who's the wisest and the most godly counselor that we ought to seek to have around us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We ought to be going to Him with these kinds of problems. There's no problem in life too small for our Lord Jesus. Well, He comes to Elisha. He seeks godly counsel once again, even in this particular situation. There were wise people around Him. The power of God was there. And God has mercy. And He has compassion. And you've experienced that same kind of compassion before, haven't you? Maybe not in a miraculous way like this, but in that auto accident, in those other problems of life, you've seen and you've tasted of the mercy of God. And that's what we see here in verse 6. God is merciful to His people. The man of God says, "Where did it fall?" So he showed him the place, and he took the stick, and he threw it in at that place, a symbol that this is going to be God at work. Because we all know that if you've got a piece of iron at the bottom of a river, the way you don't solve the problem is throwing a stick into the water, right? What does this demonstrate? It demonstrates that God is the one who has the power to bring this axe head back to the surface. And we don't know exactly how God made this iron to float, but it certainly wasn't by any natural means. Someone last year at our science night demonstrated how you can take raisins and you can drop them into 7-Up. And what happens? Well, the carbonation begins to form around the raisin, and after a few moments, the raisin begins to float, doesn't it, until it reaches the top. Well, the river wasn't carbonated, and the axe head was far too heavy. So God did this by His miraculous hand. The same God who had the power to raise that little boy from the dead raises this axe head. A pretty insignificant thing. But He does it. He works these miracles to show us as His people that even in these smallest details of life, He cares for you as His people. And in verse 7, He involves this man in the activity, doesn't he? He says, pick it up for yourself. And this man picked it up, and he would have felt the weight of that axe head. He would have felt that that axe head should not have floated on its own. God had not somehow miraculously transformed the axe head so that it was no longer made of iron and that it's now made of plastic. No, he felt the reality of that miracle that God worked on that particular day as a reminder of the great love that God has for His people. And what God wants you as His people to do is to remember over and over again that glorious story of His salvation, the way that He takes dead people, He makes them alive spiritually, the way that He takes dead bodies and He makes them alive, and we've got the first fruit of the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead. And we have great hope as His people because we know certainly that that little girl in Sudan will one day be raised. And that we too will be raised. But He also wants us to remember, as we walk through the basic details of life, as we swing axes, as we work, as we labor, that there's no problem too small. Now, we live in a time where our economy is uncertain. The future of jobs of even folks here in this particular congregation may be at stake. And God, when we begin to have those kinds of fears, wants us to remember the story of this axe head that floats. If we lose our employment, it's not the end of the world, is it? But it's still a very substantial problem. And the Lord reminds us that He's not simply interested in preserving life and raising people from the dead, but he's interested in providing for our needs, raising axe heads. Now, he doesn't always work the same way. We don't expect him to work these kinds of miracles. These miracles are simply given us as a sign to demonstrate the great power of God, so that as we do go through the rest of life, we remember these powerful miracles from of old. And we remember that we serve the same God today that Elisha and these sons of the prophets served so many years ago. As one man put it, he says, "This text testifies that our destitution is the arena for God's help, and that our emergencies are the props for his finest acts." These trials in life reveal that we serve a God who is all sufficient in the greatest problems of life and in the smallest as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the variety of your word. We thank you that you have given us stories like that of the Shunammite woman's son being raised. We thank you, Lord, that you give us stories like bread being provided for hungry people. We thank you, Lord, as we'll see in the coming weeks, that you care about international affairs. And we thank you in the midst of all that, that you care about something as small as an axe head being brought back to the surface of water. Lord, we thank you for the variety that you show us in your word, because you've given us such variety in life. You know, Lord, that we're concerned about national and international affairs. You know, Lord, that we hear and that we weep over stories like this little sister of ours who was burned to death in Sudan. Lord, you know that we deal with all kinds of other situations in life, the smallest situations like small car accidents, fender benders. Lord, you know everything, including the number of hairs on our head. And there's nothing that is outside of your care and your concern. And so as we, as a congregation, live in times that bring much turmoil and trouble, as jobs are on the line, and as we face a myriad of other concerns, we pray, Lord, that you'd give us grace never to begin to somehow think that those are so small that you don't care about them. Lord, we pray that you'd give us grace to remember that you're a God who saves. You save us from our sin, and you save us from death itself. And yet you're also a God who has every hair on our head counted. You account for every sparrow that's in the world. And so we pray that as we go through our daily lives, that our minds, that our thinking might be transformed as we remember passages like these, so that as we stub our toes, as we tear our fingernails, as we wreck our cars, and as we have a multitude of other disappointments in life, we would remember that the same God who raises his people from the dead is the God that provides for the smallest of needs. We ask all this now in Christ's name. Amen.